Lord Jesus, I pray that we may never offend the tenderness of your heart or the heart of your Father. We are only foolish humans. We need your extraordinary grace to overcome the voices of the past and our own pet theories and opinions. But without your grace, we will never understand your ways. Be merciful, Lord, and grant us our heart's request. Amen. Wow. My dear heart dwellers, I have been trying to get to this message, and I have to tell you, there have been things coming out of roadblocks from hell trying to stop me from getting the second part of this message up. But we finally got through them, so here we are. It's obvious that the enemy didn't want this series up because he fought us tooth and nail yesterday. Well, 2 days ago from getting it posted. And I was concerned because the message ended in the wrong place and could have confused some. We finally got it up, but not before a good 500 people had heard it incompletely. I have prayed and prayed for you all, calling on Holy Spirit to open closed hearts and seal the truth within you. I have cried out for you, heart dwellers, because many of you are stuck and floundering. The very medicine you need has been denounced and stolen from you. I wanted to share with you immediately a message from Ezekiel. He had a vision of Jesus standing over all of the heart dwellers with his arms extended around the world, and swords were coming out from his arms. They were just dropping down into the sheaths that were on the backs of heart dwellers, one on the left side and one on the right. The sword that came down and dropped into the scabbard on the left shoulder of all heart dwellers was the sword of truth and discernment. And the sword that came down and landed in the right scabbard, on the right shoulder, was the routing sword, the routing and warfare sword. In the left scabbard is the sword of discernment and truth. On the right shoulder, there is a routing sword. It is for routing and warfare. And all of you who listen to this channel were given these swords. Now, the way we use these swords, as they were given to us, we use them for discernment, and we use them when we're fighting spiritually, when there's a lot of demonic interference. And then we also use them for healing. We cross the swords over the area of the body that needs healing and pray for healing. So I've seen quite a few with Ezekiel using the swords this way. So this was the Lord's gift to you. And I imagine he gave this gift to you to make it easier for you to discern this message. I wanted to tell you that you now have new weapons to understand the truth and to fight the enemy with. And we thank the Lord for these beautiful swords that have been granted to us. And Ezekiel had a dream about the sword just before he woke up. I was in a battle with the routing sword, and there were demons everywhere, and I was fighting against them. Please share with me how you use it and how it works out for you. I'm going to want to hear that. I gathered courage when Father God appeared to me in dazzling white robes with a host shining out from his heart and reassured me that he has anointed me to bring this message to you. So I'm placing all my trust in that and not in the knowledge of my emptiness. So here's the second half of the message. Dear ones, Jesus was weeping while he gave me this message. His face was red and contorted in pain. We have no idea how our God has been hurt by the slander against this magnificent gift above all gifts. So this is where I left off yesterday. Jesus continued, Claire, I brought this gift of all gifts up to the people for one reason and one reason alone. But I knew it would serve to weed out the insincere ones. insincere in that they really did not have the inner witness as to who I am. Some of them were spies with ill intent. Some of them wanted to see miracles. Others wanted free meals. And still others tagged along because I was a popular topic. When I brought this subject up, all of those ran away. Now you can expect that the same thing will happen here on your channel, except my spirit is here to convict them of truth, and if you lose some, do not worry yourself. And I will not worry myself either. This teaching, and in fact all of these teachings I am giving you, are for those who want the fullness of what I left behind for them. They are not satisfied with what they have been fed so far. They know there is more in their hearts, and they hunger and thirst for all of me. How fortunate you are, dear ones, who have truly valued truth above opinion and fellowship with others who refuse to look beyond their denominational guidelines. And then Jesus began crying. I gave you the gift of my very body and blood because I desired with all my heart to be with you, to live in you, not only spiritually but in the flesh, even as if I'd never left earth. Did I not say I will not leave you orphans? Yes, I gave you my spirit. But I know very well the need you have to be touched physically with my love, with my very own DNA. And that is why I gave a part of myself to you every day to strengthen you with my very own substance. I wanted to give you this substance to comfort you in your hardships of this life, and to help you make it through every crisis, to truly be wed to you, my bride, in a physical but non-sexual way, to be one with you. I saw the days that were coming of your trials and tribulations, and I wanted to be physically present with you in those times, to hold, comfort, strengthen, and give you the means to stay wedded to me. Because nothing in this world hurts me more than losing a soul. You were always to be my bride. We always were to be one, spirit, soul, and body. And this is the most miraculous provision to see to it that we cleave to one another. I imparted this teaching to Paul that we, you and I, are one body. Just as surely as the man or woman that you marry becomes one body with you. This was part of what was referred to as the great mystery. Not only the changing of the bread and wine into the true flesh and blood of my very own body, while remaining in appearance as only bread and wine, but the extraordinary union of God and man, that you may fulfill the mandate of being sons and daughters of God. You are adopted into that status by the confession of your faith in me, but the process of your sanctification is to bring you into the fullness of your stature, and my body and blood was to be the provision that feeds and nourishes the God side of your nature to overcome the flesh side. This consecration of the bread and wine is from the word of God spoken over the bread and over the wine, to which my Holy Spirit descends obediently to transform the elements into my living presence as my body and my blood. Do you understand, my most precious spouse? Do you understand the tenderness and extreme love that is my motive in sharing my very own body with you? This is the spiritual act of consummation that replaces the carnal act of consummation, in which a man and a woman become one flesh. This is the purest form of my love for you, a very part of my flesh and blood, which underwent flagellation and crucifixion and the most vile desecration of the Roman soldiers. This is that part of me that resides in glory with the Father. And this is that part of me that must undergo the indignities and filth of the earthly life. Do you understand now why I ask you not to watch movies themed on violence and immorality? I too must endure this when your body sits before these things and drinks them in. Oh, they cost me so much on the cross, and cost me so much even now for those of you that I inhabit spiritually and physically. So at this point, Heart Dwellers, I want to share with you some historical facts, direct quotes from the writings of the early church fathers. Beginning with Justin Martyr, 66 A.D., we call this food Eucharist, and no one else is permitted to partake of it except one who believes our teaching to be true, and who has been washed in the washing, which is for the remission of sins and for regeneration, that is, received baptism, and is thereby living as Christ enjoined. For not as common bread nor common drink do we receive these, but since Jesus Christ our Savior was made incarnate by the Word of God and had both flesh and blood for our salvation, so too, as we have been taught, the food which has been made into the Eucharist by the Eucharistic prayer set down by Him, and by the change of which our blood and flesh is nurtured, is both the flesh and the blood of that incarnated Jesus. And that was written in 66 A.D. And Hippolytus, in 170 A.D., speaks of the body and blood through which the church is saved. And Tertullian regularly describes the bread as the Lord's body. The converted pagan, he remarks, feeds on the richness of the Lord's body, that is, on the Eucharist. By the way, Eucharist means thanksgiving. The realism of his theology comes to light in the argument based on the intimate relation of body and soul, that just as in baptism the body is washed with water, so that the soul may be cleansed, so in the Eucharist, the flesh feeds upon Christ's body and blood, so that the soul may be filled with God. Clearly, his assumption is that the Savior's body and blood are as real as the baptismal water. Let's see, when was that? That was 170 A.D., Hippolytus. And Irenaeus, AD 189. If the Lord were from other than the Father, how could he rightly take bread, which is of the same creation as our own, and confess it to be his body, and affirm that the mixture in the cup is his blood? That's against heresies. AD 189. And Theodore of Antioch, AD 350 to 405, Bishop of Mopsuestia. When Christ gave the bread, he did not say, "This is the symbol of my body," but "This is my body." In the same way, when he gave the cup of his blood, he did not say, "This is the symbol of my blood," but "This is my blood." For he wanted us to look upon the Eucharistic elements after their reception of grace and coming of the Holy Spirit, not according to their nature, but receive them as they are, the body and blood of our Lord. we ought not regard the elements merely as bread and cup, but as the body and blood of the Lord, into which they were transformed by the descent of the Holy Spirit. And that's AD 405, Theodore of Antioch. This is just a very tiny selection of things written about the Eucharist, what was believed by the early church. This is before Martin Luther. This is before the Bible was written. This was when the Bible was being written and letters were being circulated. This is what the early church believed, dear ones. This is what the early church believed. This has been stolen from us by the enemy. And we want to get it back because we need to be nourished on his body and blood. So please take to heart the Lord's tears and what he said about wanting to be united to us through his body and blood. There'll be another segment on this teaching about how we go about speaking the words of consecration and how Holy Spirit transforms the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Jesus, and exactly who is qualified to do that. That becomes a subject very much for the Lord's discretion. I can give you what I know is the bottom line on that, but this is something that you'll have to work out with the Lord in fear and trembling. And that'll be coming up very soon. The Lord bless you, heart dwellers. What a sublime and beautiful gift the Lord has given us. Let us truly take it to heart.